Hey, Charlene. All right. I saw Trevor come in this morning. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got caught in I call them my Barney Fife moments where pride kind of takes over. I was up in Bryson City about 3 or 4 weeks ago and stopped at a friend of mine's business, and he and I talk 2 or 3 times a week, and so I stopped in and seen there's 3 or 4 guys around. And anytime you get 4 or 5 guys around, somebody starts talking about football. That's just the way it is. We was talking about football, and they were Clemson fans. And my friend said, Pinker goes to church with Trevor. Pinker goes to church with Trevor. Don't you? I said, matter of fact, I do. And I was just doing just like Barney Fife to you, this right here. I said, yeah, we go to church together. He sits right behind me lots of times. And he said, but I never get, he was talking about the past and was like, I said, Trevor's a great guy. I said, but football, if he were to ask you, I said, football doesn't really identify him. He's good at it, but it doesn't identify him. You have to meet him in person. So what do you mean? And then Trevor comes out and said, football's not my identity. My identity lies in Christ. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, where our identity lies in and where we succeed in. So thank you, Trevor, for being a witness and on TV now, national spotlight. But the goal of living with a margin, I'm still in living with a margin and going to be in there about 3 more weeks, is that we want to be more effective. That's why we want to live with a margin. You know, less stress and less pressure. I don't believe there's anyone here that woke up and said, man, I want more pressure today. I want more stress in my life today. So get out your outlines. It's the secrets of a productive life. And I also think that everyone in here has a desire for productivity. Most folks really want their lives to count. Most folks really want their lives to matter, to make a difference. I believe every one of us do. We don't want to waste our lives. We want our lives to be productive. I think we're more happy or happier when we're productive. And the Bible word that we use for this, it's called stewardship. You know, productivity is always making the most of what we've been given, of what we've been given. Now, God is responsible for what he gives you, but you are responsible for what you do with it. Amen? Y'all get that? I need you to get alive this morning. God is responsible for what he gives you, but you are responsible for what you do with it. I read some interesting stats. In the USA, in the United States, we make up 5% of the population of the world, and only about 7% of the landmass of the world. But we produce almost 40% of the world's goods. That's called productivity. But today, what I'm talking about is not about how much you get done, but are you doing the right thing? Are you doing the right thing? Not how much you get done. And this may surprise you, especially with all the books out there and the seminars that you can go to or pull up on YouTube. It's actually the Bible has the most to say about how to live a more productive life. Now, it might use different words. The Bible uses the word fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Bearing fruit is the biblical way of talking about how you and I can live a productive life. God wants us to be fruitful. He made us that way. And it's the very theme that Jesus talks about a lot toward the end of his life. And you know, whatever somebody says toward the end of his life, you and I better pay attention. He told his followers that he expected them to bear fruit. There was even an entire chapter about it, John chapter 15, and about being productive in our lives and in our ministry. Now, a question I think you ought to look at this week and think about for yourselves is, what do you want to do with your life? What would you like to accomplish? What would you like to accomplish? And if you don't know, then it's not a good time to talk about productivity with you right now. But about every 2 or 3 months, I ask myself, what do I want to do? What do I want to do with my life? What do I want to accomplish? Now, I'm 57 years old, just turned 57, and I still believe there's things that God wants me to accomplish and that God wants me to do. I want to keep asking myself that until I take my last breath. And I think at the end of my life, you know, I want to be able to say I led a productive, fruitful life. I led a purpose-driven life. Well, then you got to say, well, how does God measure productivity? How does he do that? If we're going to talk about that, I think we can find it in the very first verse at the top of your outline. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Well, this is how you bring glory to God. And it teaches three things about productivity. Fill in these blanks real quick. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. Whatever fruitfulness is, you know, there is, and whatever productivity, it brings glory and honor to God. Second thing is this. Bearing fruit shows that I'm a disciple. Bearing fruit shows that I'm a disciple. It's proof that I'm in God's family. It's proof that I know the Lord. If I don't have any fruit in my life, how can I claim to be a disciple? How can I claim to be a disciple? How can I claim to be a Christian if there is no fruit? You see, fruit is the proof. Fruit's the proof. Now, the next one is, God wants me to bear much fruit. Much fruit. When you write much fruit, I want you to circle the word much. Much. Much means not a little. He wants us to be very productive. Because when he talks about our life, he talks about an abundance of life. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. Write this down. Bearing fruit is the purpose of my salvation. Bearing fruit is the purpose of my salvation. Jesus said, I chose you so that you could bear fruit. That's what this verse says. I chose you so that you could bear fruit. You see, Jesus didn't save us just so that we could go to heaven. Jesus saved us to serve. Jesus saved us to be productive for him. For him. And guys, one of these days, we're going to all have to give an audit of our lives. And so do you live a productive life? You got to ask yourself, do you live a productive life? Now, the second thing is this. A truly productive life is one where the fruit lasts. It's one where the fruit lasts. And now I want you to circle that word, last. What I mean by that is it doesn't immediately rot. It doesn't immediately vanish. I'm talking fruit that lasts over the long term. Is there consistency day in and day out in your growth to become more and more like Christ? I got to tell you, I want to hear those words one day from him. It says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jim, you've been faithful to the end. Jim, you finished the race. You finished the race. You've been faithful. The Bible says that real productivity will not be judged by how much you've accomplished in life or even how big an impact that you've made. It'll be judged by how did the fruit last? Did the fruit last? This is why I'm talking about margin, because you cannot stay productive without some margin in your life. Do you get that? You can't stay productive without some margin in your life. You got to make space to slow the pace in your life. Let me say that again because I'm spitting and everything else. Make space to slow the pace in your life. A man once told me, an old pastor, our best requires rest. That's why the Sabbath is a commandment. It's a commandment. If you don't have margin, you're not going to make it to the finish line. We've been talking about this 20 years that we're celebrating as a church. I've been your pastor now for 20 years, and in 2 weeks it'll be officially 20 years. I don't think that I would have made it for 20 years if hadn't about 2 or 3 years ago I realized I needed to build some margin in my life and start saying no to some things, start taking a weekend, a month off with my wife in sabbatical and just me and her go. I don't think that I would have made it if I hadn't started building some margin in my life, if I hadn't finally learned to pace myself. Amen? Now, there's a lot of definitions of fruit, even in Scripture. I want to give you four, real quick, four kinds of fruit. If you're writing these down, the fruit of repentance. There's the fruit of repentance. And that's just a turn from self-centeredness to God-focused. You know, it's a change of heart and your mind where you turn from control, your own control of your life, to God's control of your life. The next fruit that we're going to kind of look at is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And there's a specific list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. There's 9 character traits: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. This is our character. This is our character. Do you have all 9 that represents the fruit? And then there's the fruit of another Christian. This is when you bring somebody to the Lord. When you help somebody else into the kingdom of God, you share your faith. You see, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. It's another Christian. To somehow we tell others about him. Every one of you that are a Christian right now are the fruit of someone else. When I think of where my Christianity was shared with J.R. Cole. J.R. Cole, every Thursday night I knew at 6 o'clock, I was in 9 or 10 years old, and I knew that he would be there in a 65 Impala or Chevelle, and that he would pick up my brother and I and several others along the way. We would all be crammed in that 65 Chevelle. It was 4-door. I can still see it. The front end was up a little more than the back, especially when all of us boys got in the back. But every Thursday night, he would take us to New Prospect Baptist Church. And J.R., I can still see him sitting there. J.R. had a dimple right in the middle of his chin. I think we call it a cleft or something now, but it was filled with hair. I remember that. He'd be sitting there driving his little hairy dimple right there. But J.R. was faithful. He was faithful. Rain, sleet, or snow, sick or not feeling good, J.R. would be at our house at 6 o'clock to give us a ride to R.A.'s. He never shared the gospel with us in words. He shared the gospel with us in actions. And he was just showed up. He was consistent. He was consistent. He didn't let anything make an excuse. Nothing. Used his own gas, his own car. He never worried about the church going to get a bus and let somebody drive it. He just showed up. And he was always on time. And he was consistent day in and day out. He was faithful. And so that kind of made me want to be like him. It kind of I wanted to know where all that came from. And the fourth kind of fruit I want to talk about is the fruit of ministry. Fruit of ministry. It's just being involved. Being involved and serving God in the way He shaped you. Using your gifts, your heart, your ability, your personalities, your experiences, and to become the servant of God that He wants you to be. Whatever your gifts, there is. Whether it's song, whether it's teaching, whether it's art, use those gifts. If it's compassion, if it's humor, use those gifts. And maybe some of those hurts you've experienced. I'm going to tell you something. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. You use your pain to help other people. Jesus took this issue of bearing fruit very, very serious. Now, as He was walking Jerusalem one time, He saw a tree that had not bared any fruit. It was just like all leaves. And it was supposed to have fruit on it, but it was just all leaves. There was no fruit. And Jesus looked at this fruit tree. It didn't have no fruit. It was just all leaves. And He cursed it. And it says when He come back out of town, the tree had withered and died. Here was my Facebook status this morning. A non-productive follower of Jesus is a contradiction. A non-productive follower of Jesus is a contradiction. Fruit is proof that we know the Lord. Luke 13:7, look what Jesus said. I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree and still haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? He said, if that tree doesn't bear fruit, it deserves to be cut down. He says that all throughout Scripture. God expects us to be faithful and fruitful. Faithful and fruitful. Amen? He's serious about it. If we're just sitting around a bunch of leaves, we're not being fruitful. Not being fruitful. Because what He's saying is image ain't enough. You got all the leaves, but image is not enough. It's got to bear fruit. It's got to bear fruit. He expects us to be. So what is success to you? It's obvious through what we're reading Scripture. To God, success is faithfulness. To God, success is productivity. Leaves looking good just ain't enough. A great image is not enough. And I'm going to tell you something else. Activity is not the same thing as productive. Do you get it? Activity is not the same thing. We say, well, Jim, why is it that some people grow and are more productive and others don't? Well, as your pastor, I want you to be productive. I want you to be successful in every area of your life. And I think there's four conditions of fruitfulness. Four of them. And they are essential for your life. I'm only going to talk about one of them today because I've been going on and on about this other stuff. I'm going to give you one. It may be easy to remember anyway. I must cultivate some roots. I must cultivate some roots right out there deep. I think, I meant to just do one because this is important. Because this is the starting point of a fruitful life. Guys, there is no fruit without the root. And root produces fruit. I think it's in your outline now. Let me look it up. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Jeremiah 17:7-8. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to what? Bear fruit. Guys, do you fear when the heat's on? Do you fear when the times are trouble? Roots, according to the word, are the key to fruits. And we need these deep roots to make it through the tough times. I think as your pastor, from what I've studied over 20 years, there's two difficult, tough times as you go through life. And you're not going to have fruit unless you have roots. The very first one is this. We have roots. We got to have roots when the heat's on. If we don't have roots when the heat's on, we're not going to bear fruit. And when it's hot, these deep roots pull the water out of the ground, out of the soil. So I got to ask you, what's the heat in your life? What's going on right now? What's the heat on in your life? What are the pressures that you're facing? What is the stress that's going on? When life comes at you this way and you don't have the ability to handle it yourself, if your roots aren't deep, you're going to dry up and you're going to panic. Amen. I'm almost finished. Oh, you was talking to the one that had the phone rung, didn't you? A few years ago, Angie and I got to go to Northern California. We went through, had a great time going to there, and I learned some lessons that I believe will be with me the rest of my life about these giant redwoods. And I was obsessed with reading about them. And you know, those the bark gets up to 8 inches thick. Did y'all know that? Well, these things live for hundreds of years. Long time, and they survive forest fires, you know, and because of these thick skins on them, these thick bark, and they can, a forest fire go through there and they just live another 100 years, you know, till the next fire, and they just keep growing, and it's because of their roots. And I'll tell you something about their roots. Their roots aren't particularly deep, but if you've ever been there, or you know anything about them, redwoods grow in groves. Now, for those of you that might have grew up like I did, a grove just means a bunch of them. They grow up in together, and they're all kind of close, but their roots just go moderately deep. But what I found out as I was reading about them while I was out there is the roots spread and they crisscross, they intertwine with each other, and they grow together for this pattern of support. These roots become a network that'll hold them up when the heat is on. I mean, if they need water, they just kind of get it from another root. If the wind's blowing, they just hold on to each other with another root from a different tree. It's a network of support. You and I, we need a church family. We need a small group. We need our lives intertwined with other people, even when you're not here. Proverbs 12:3 says, "The righteous cannot be uprooted." I got to ask you, can you? Can you be uprooted? What does it take to knock you off kilter, to lose your temper? Something small? What does it take you to drive back into a bad habit? Something small? What does it take to make you start self-coping? I'm not sure that's a word. It's good, though. Self-medicating. What's it take to knock you off there? You're going to have to get some roots. The second thing that we're going to face is this. We're going to have roots when our resources are limited. When our resources are limited. This is what that verse is called, a time of drought. And that's a drought is just a long period of doing without rain. But if you've got roots, you're going to be able to keep going. And there's going to be times in your life when you don't have enough money. There's going to be times in life when you don't have enough energy. There's going to be times in life where you don't have enough support, relational or emotional. You're going to go through a drought, and you just don't have what you need. Sometimes you're going to have to just do without. Sometimes you may go through life and lose a job or lose some health, you know, or lose a friend or a family member. And it's tough. How do you get by with limited resources in a drought? Well, you got to have deep, deep roots. How do you handle these hurts in your life and these losses in your life? How do you keep from wilting? How do you keep from drying up and blowing away? You know, when I'm kind of carousing through books or magazines or something, I still like to read with my hands instead of a clicker. I read an article a few weeks ago, and when everyone says something about a pastor, I always look just because, you know, I'm a pastor now. And here's just what it says, that on the average, pastors normally leave a church because of five people are critical. On the average, all it takes is five people to be critical of a pastor for him to leave the church. What that tells me, guys, if you don't have roots, you're going to be blown away because of what other people say about you. You better get some roots. Social media stretches out quickly. Twitter, Facebook. People got bad things to say about you sometimes. Don't be blown away by them. If five people can run off a pastor, what can they do to you? You better get some deep roots. You know what you call a plant without a root? A tumbleweed. A tumbleweed. When I was stationed out in Nevada back in 79 to 81, you just see these things. Blowing everywhere, just rolling around aimlessly, just going from place to place, church to church, job to job, relationship to relationship. Are you a tumbleweed? You just kind of roll around with no root, dried up, dead, going from church to church, job to job. Relationship to relationship. But the desert's kind of some neat things. I remember running up on a cactus. And somebody told me the name of it, and I can't think of the name of it. But I wondered why it survived and those tumbleweeds didn't. And it was because of its root system. It was real wide. And it would search out to water. And it could make it over the long haul. And it flourished. How can you grow deep roots? Proverbs 1, I think it's on the back side of your outline. Let me read this with you. We're finishing up. How can I grow deep roots? They find joy in obeying the law of the Lord, and they study it day and night. They're like trees that grow beside a stream, that bear fruit at the same time, and whose leaves do not dry up. They succeed in what? everything they do. In everything they do. I'm going to encourage you to do something. Write that verse down on a card and try and memorize it. It's a promise. Because it says if we can do this, we succeed in everything that we do. Everything that we do. Meditate on the Word of God. Memorize it. Fill your mind with it. Think on the Word of God sometimes. Consistently. The Word of God. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this. Since you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, live in union with Him. Keep your roots deep in Him. Build your lives on Him and become stronger in your faith as you were taught. And I'm going to end it with that. Build your life on Him. You ain't got but one thing to think about this week of how to grow your roots deeper or wider or have them intertwined. We'll talk about the next three. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. I thank you for the lessons you taught me in the redwoods. For you knew people would be critical. And if I didn't deepen my roots and strengthen them, that I'd wilt up and roll around like a tumbleweed. So I pray for my folks now who are facing some tough times. I pray that they dig in. Dig into the Word of God, the friends that are around them. And they thirst. They thirst with living water. Place folks in other folks' lives. Strengthen our church. Thicken our skin so that we can grow. I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.